Our second reading today is from Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 to 30. As we come to that, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. In there is truth, in there is power, in there is everything we need for salvation. In there is everything we need for life, for strengthening us, for encouraging us. So be with us today, Lord, as we come to your word. Help us to grow from it. Help us to learn from it. Help us to see things we haven't seen before. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 to 30. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. And Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "and until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well, then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him, kissed him, and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. And Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Now tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Now stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. And Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Amen. Were you disciplined in your youth? I remember some of the discipline from my parents and others in authority over me in my youth. Nearly all of it was well deserved. In some ways, I don't think that I received enough discipline. Occasionally, I had no clue what it was about, but mostly I knew very well what I had done wrong. And I know my parents did their best, and they certainly intended it for my good. Without discipline, children will run riot. We used to call such children spoiled. Their tendency to self-indulgence, their lack of self-control, and their thoughtlessness towards others testified to a lack of discipline at home. God doesn't want us to be like spoiled children. He wants us to grow. For those who are in Christ, we have a heavenly Father. And he is not averse to showing us the waywardness of our ways. In today's passage, we see one of the heaviest acts of discipline from the Lord, and it comes down on Jacob. And we can feel for him. But we know he needs it. And the truth is, we need it too. The life of Jacob so far has largely been characterized by his sinful nature. His name means deceiver. And he has been a deceiver. For a pot of stew and some bread, he took his brother's birthright. He then deceived his own blind father into thinking he was his brother and stole his brother's blessing too. And now Jacob is in exile. On the one hand, it's all about searching for a wife, but on the other hand, actually, Jacob can't go home. Because of his sins, Esau, his brother, is nursing a murderous intent towards him. He wants to kill him for all of the things that he has done. And so effectively, for his sins, Jacob has been ejected, exiled from the promised land. And yet God has chosen this man to rule, this younger son, this vile man. God has even appeared to him in a dream and made the same promises he made to Abraham and to Isaac. God has promised to be with him. Will God let him remain the same? Verse 1 says, Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the Eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. And when all the flocks were gathered, the shepherds would roll the stone away and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Now God has brought Jacob to the right place. He has found Padan Haran and the place where his mother's relatives are living. For those who have been with us through Genesis, this passage will sound familiar to you. The well and the search for a wife should remind us of when Abraham's servant came searching for a wife for Isaac. But the two situations could not be handled any differently. You remember how that first search for a wife happened. Abraham sent his servant to search for a wife for his son. And when this servant arrived at the well, the very first thing he did was pray. He prayed that the Lord would reveal the right woman to him. And the sign that the woman would be the right woman would be that she would have this extraordinary display of grace and love for a stranger. His prayer was answered. And what did he do when his prayer was answered? He bowed down to the Lord and he praised the Lord before everybody there. The servant looked to the Lord answered, and the Lord was praised. All the glory went to God and all was well. But that's not what happens here. The Lord is not even mentioned here. Jacob, despite having the Lord's promise that he would be with him, doesn't actually turn to the Lord at all. He doesn't seek the Lord's opinion on these things. He doesn't wait on his answer. Instead, it's the very opposite that's happening. In verse 7, Jacob continues talking with the shepherds. He says, look, the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. There's actually a lot of showiness with the shepherds as he tells them what to do. He's the boss, he's the wise one, and then there's this marvelous feat of strength. This is a large stone. Jacob goes over to it, single-handedly rolls it out of the way. I kind of half imagine that he's also seen Rachel come along and he's tucked in his gut, puffed out his chest. He's acting like a peacock on the look for a mate. This is all about Jacob. This is Jacob the show-off. This is Jacob the hero. There's actually nothing more typical in the world than for a man to see a beautiful woman and then act the hero to attract her attention. How many times has this played out in the world? This is matchmaking 101 from a worldly perspective. It's all about appearances. Verse 11 says, then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. This kiss that he plants on her is probably not an affectionate kiss, but a kiss of greeting, but nonetheless, it's very forward and out of place. But then with this whole show of bravado over, Jacob bursts into tears, and we all are probably wondering what Rachel thought. Did she think, oh, he's brave, he's so strong, he's got an emotional side? Or was she confused? Or maybe she was amused. Now, Jacob's tears might be tears of relief, really. You know, he's fleeing from his brother, who's wants to kill him, and all of that's put him on the back foot. He's been in very unfamiliar territory, and although the Lord has promised to be with him, he has not really wholeheartedly accepted that. The idea that a wife might actually be in reach, that there might even be a purpose to this exile beyond his loneliness, is the kind of thing that might bring him to tears. There is perhaps relief here. And maybe this is the woman, and that'd be awesome for Jacob. But he has no idea what Rachel is like. Is she godly? Is she actually the Lord's choice for him? You know, this new, barely sprouted faith of Jacob, if there is one, is not on display. The Lord intervened in Jacob's life. He appeared to him in a dream and made these grand, grace-filled promises to him. He promised to be with him, to watch over him, and to bring him home. But does Jacob call on the Lord for help? No. Does Jacob seek a woman with the right character? No. Does he wait on the Lord to show him the right woman to be his wife? No. What does he even know about this woman? The only thing he does know is she's of the right family. And then for the rest of it, he sees a figure, he sees beauty. And before he speaks to her, he's probably already decided in his heart what he wants. And hence this massive show of his prowess. But thinking back to Abraham's servant and his faith-filled approach and how well things went there, can we think that things will go as well for Jacob, who is proceeding on his own? Can we expect that even though God is with us, that we'll end up heading down the right path, even if we don't pray about it, even if we don't wait on the Lord? Can we expect the Lord to bless our actions if we never think of him as we act? Rachel tells her father about Jacob's arrival, and from verse 13 it says, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him, embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. And Jacob said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." It says Jacob told him all these things. Well, what exactly did Jacob tell Laban? He probably told him about his search for a wife and his encounter at the well and all that he did there. But I wonder if he told him that he's actually on the run because of the betrayal of his brother, the deception of his father. Did he tell him of the Lord's appearing to him at Bethel? Well, we don't know. But Laban says, "You are my own flesh and blood." On the surface, of course, he's just speaking about family. There's a family relationship between Laban and Jacob. Jacob's mother is Laban's sister. But these words also speak of their respective natures. Jacob is the deceiver. And what we're going to see is that Laban is the same. As bad as Jacob has been, Laban is the same. Both men are deceivers. Both men, the same flesh and blood. Continuing verse 14, we're told, after Jacob had stayed with him a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Now tell me what your wages should be." Jacob has come. He's not brought anything with him. But he's staying as a guest. And for that, he could loll about, but he seems like he's got out into the field and helped out. But there's a subtlety in these words from Laban that you may not see. Jacob staying with his uncle means that he's staying as a family guest. If he's going to start paying him, that actually changes the relationship between Laban and Jacob. And rather than being a guest, he turns him into a servant. This is a Jacob falling just a little bit in his relationship here, but he doesn't have much choice. He can't go home. He's got nowhere else to be. And as for the wages that Laban is anticipating, he's probably sure what Jacob is actually after. He's after his daughter. Verse 16 says, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other man's. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Jacob has chosen for himself who he wants to marry. And it seems he chose the more beautiful of the two. Leah's eyes are described as weak. The word could also mean soft or gentle, so maybe they were actually her best feature. So she's not necessarily unattractive, but on the other hand, Rachel, stunner. Absolute stunner. She was beautiful in form, beautiful in appearance, and Jacob had set her heart upon the stunning Rachel. When Abraham's servant came, he brought 10 camels and loaded up with wealth. So when he found the wife for Isaac, he actually offered gifts to her and to a family. He was able to leave with her the next day. But this time, Jacob has no wealth with him. He hasn't a cent. He can't offer her father anything for his daughter, and so he offers instead to work for him for 7 years. So for 7 years, he remains unmarried, and that's a long time of courting by anyone's book. 7 years. And it's not like it was, you know, like things are these days where men and women see fit to try out life together before they get married. Jacob committed himself to be married to the woman he loved in 7 years' time, and he would have lived separately to her for those 7 years and only ever enjoyed her company from an appropriate distance. For Jacob, the time went by quickly because each day was a day closer to his marriage to the woman he loved. And from there, it kind of has the beginnings of a love story for the ages, doesn't it? Man spending so much time for this future wife, but it really just doesn't go that way. The time rushes by, and verse 21 says, Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." Actually, the Hebrew is really much gentler than that. He says, "My time is completed, and I want to go to her," which can mean lying with her, but spoken with more decency, of course. Or he might simply mean, actually, that they've been remained separated all this time. You know, she's a shepherdess. She could have been off in a completely different area while he was kept quite distant from her. Now he's like, well, I want to go to her. I want to be with her. And so Laban starts preparations for this great feast. He invites all the men from the surrounding area, and there is eating and drinking and eating and more drinking. Verse 23 says, but when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her, and Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Obviously, there is no doubt that Laban knew exactly who Jacob intended to marry, but at the last moment he gives over his eldest daughter, Leah, instead of Rachel. And it would have been in the dark of evening after there's been much eating and, of course, drinking. And his veiled bride is brought to him, and Jacob is deceived. Can you men imagine seeing your bride coming down the aisle, proceeding with all the vows, swearing your life away to this woman, and then the veil is lifted for that kiss the bride moment, and you discover it's a completely different woman. And the face is not the face of the woman you have loved. Laban has deceived Jacob. And it's clear that this is Laban's doing, but what about Leah? What about Rachel? Where are they? Did Laban lie to his daughters or bully them into doing this? Did he send Rachel away to some distant field in preparations while they were preparing the feast? Or did he tie her up and gag her so that she wouldn't reveal what was happening? We don't actually know. But center stage here is Jacob. And he is as stunned as his father would have been when Jacob deceived him. The deceiver has been deceived. Now, just like Isaac could not tell that the son he was blessing was the wrong one, Jacob could not tell that the wife he was marrying was the wrong one. And look at Laban's answer. It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Almost imagine Isaac's voice in Jacob's head. It's not our custom to give the blessing to the younger one before the older one. Jacob, the one who deceived to usurp the order of things at home so that he, the younger, could profit before his brother, the older one. He's been deceived. And Laban's deception of him is to assert the right order of things. Laban is not a nice man, though. If his reasoning were true, and it might be true, then Laban should have started with that 7 years ago. Half of Jacob's 7 years then would have been spent trying to find a husband for the older sister. But Laban chose deceit to get what he wanted, even though it might have been accomplished without deceit. But how fitting is all of this? Jacob receives the same treatment he gave. Jacob sowed deception. Jacob reaped deception. Can we really expect the Lord to stand by when we sin? Does the Lord rescue you from all of your sin and then seek no change in you at all? Is that the way it's meant to work? These events are a firm rebuke to Jacob for what he has done to his father. Some of the hardest lessons you will learn in life will be the ones where what you have done is turned back on yourself. And you discover that the things that you have done were not so light after all, and that they sting, they hurt, they bring pain and grief and turmoil. Jacob has been the deceiver all his life, and now he is on the receiving end. In verse 27, Laban continues saying, "Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years' work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. And Jacob lay with Rachel also. And he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. I wonder, from a moral perspective, whether Jacob should actually have returned home with Leah and just simply lived with the consequence of his errors and sought to love Leah instead. Perhaps things might have turned out better for him then. But he still continued to seek Rachel, and he got married a second time. In any case, Jacob was not a happy man. He was deceived. But there was a lesson that he really needed to learn. Now, we can be so blind to our own sin that we think the things that we've done, we did because it was necessary. Or at best, we thought it was just so small, it wasn't such a big deal. But sometimes it's only when such things are turned back upon us that we realize the pain and trouble we've brought on others. And on such occasions, it can be that that is the Lord at work in your life, opening your eyes to your own sin. Now, this is His discipline to bring some sign of justice into your life and to give you an opportunity for you to learn the cost and impact of your own sins. From our earlier reading in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." We've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while while they did what was best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. On that day, Jacob felt the pain of discipline from the Lord. Those first 7 years of his servitude to Laban went quickly. But how fast do you think the next 7 years went? Every day for 7 years was a reminder that he'd been duped. A reminder of the pain of that. For Rachel, he paid with 14 years of service to a wicked, deceitful man, and he will even continue to work with him after that. Jacob is living in exile, as a servant, as a slave even, to an evil tyrant. And perhaps you might actually begin to see some similarities with the nation of Israel and their exile to Babylon. For their sins, they were cast out of the promised land and were slaves to the Babylonians until the Lord finally brought them home. For the nation of Israel, that was discipline for a whole nation, a time for them to repent and change their ways. But here, the Lord will use Jacob's time in exile away from the promised land to shape and nurture him. And by the time Jacob returns to his father's house, Jacob will be a very different man in many ways. Still far from perfect, but a very different man. This is the work of the Lord in a man who is deceiving and untrusting. The Lord will take and shape this man to be more than he was. The fittingness of this discipline from the Lord would have fallen heavily on him. And so he would have known this was discipline from the Lord. There was so much there that told him that this was a rebuke for his past sins. And we're just reading about it, and it's so obvious. But he lived it. And the meekness with which he received it suggests he accepted it. But despite that discipline, Jacob continues to struggle along without the Lord. He still doesn't really submit to him, as we see him take the wife he desired despite himself already being married. But the Lord was with him even then. This sinful man was being shaped by the Lord, and it would not be done overnight. 20 years he will be with Laban, 20 years in exile from the promised land. If you are facing discipline of the Lord, how can you tell? You're going to know it. It will be obvious. If the Lord is at work in your life, the troubles you face are there to change you and shape you, sometimes to rebuke and discipline you, but sometimes to strengthen you with fortitude, patience, and grace. Don't fear those times. It's never that the Lord is far from you. If you are his child, he will always be with you. But discipline doesn't make up for your sins either. This rebuke of Jacob doesn't fix Esau's murderous intent. This rebuke of Jacob doesn't repair his slighting of the Lord in doing what he did. He still needs the grace of the Lord. He still needs forgiveness. In other words, he's still going to need to put his faith in the Lord for his own salvation. But this discipline will help Jacob grow. And likewise, the Lord's discipline in your life doesn't make up for your sins. You will always need Christ and his work on the cross. You will always need the mercy and grace of God. But the fact that he is treating you as one of his children is good evidence that you are his child. So don't fear the discipline of the Lord in your life. In fact, fear the lack of it. The Lord disciplines his children. What does it say about you if the Lord is not working like that in your life? Are you really saved if there is no change going on in your life? Are you still deep in sin and not feeling any regret? Can you then say the Lord is really with you? Those who seem to get away with things are still destined for eternal damnation. So take it as an encouragement that the Lord cares about your spiritual growth, that he cares about how you live your life. The Lord came into the life of Jacob when Jacob was a sinner. But the Lord doesn't want Jacob to remain a sinner. He wants him to be a changed man. And when the Lord comes into your life, he doesn't want you to remain stuck in your sins either. And so he's going to reveal your sins to you, and he will discipline you, and he will mold and shape you to his desire. So be encouraged, whatever trials and discipline you may face, because when you are in Christ, the Lord is with you. And these trials and these disciplines have purpose, and it's all good. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, when we were children, we would fear the discipline of our parents, fearing the pain of that wooden spoon or whatever it was. But with you, Lord, your discipline is for our good as well, and yet it is so hard to receive sometimes. Help us, Lord, to see your discipline as the good thing that it is. Let us be encouraged. Let us not be. Help us, Lord, not to be stubborn, and help us to change our ways. Help us to heed your rebuke of us. Help us to turn from our sinful ways. Help us also, Lord, to recognize those times in our life where you have been driving us away from our sinful practices. Help us to recognize the things that we ought to be doing instead. But we thank you, Lord, that no matter all of these things, that because we are in Christ, you are with us always, and that your intent for us is always good. And so we know, Lord, that whatever we face, there is good to come from it. And we look forward, Lord, to that day when one day we will be with you and all of our wickedness and sinfulness will be put behind us, and we'll be able to live forever with you in your presence and enjoy all the blessings that are to come. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.